Paul says, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Well, tonight we're going to continue our lesson, our exposition of Philippians chapter 1 and verses 1 through 11. We're not going to get through the rest of this little section here. I'm only going to cover till about verse 8 tonight. And then in 3 weeks we'll pick back up, because next week Massimo is coming to preach, and he's going to be here. So hopefully everybody will be there. And then we take 2 weeks off and come back after January. But tonight we're going to start here. And if you're here last week, you'll remember that it was approximately AD 60 that the Apostle Paul is writing to this sweet little congregation, maybe about the size of this room here tonight. And we discovered last week that Paul's writing this letter for several reasons. First and foremost, it's a thank you letter. This church was really close to his heart because they had giving him financial support, really, for his ministry. They had allowed him to serve free of charge in both Corinth and Thessalonica, and they had constantly been keeping up with his ministry. They were like the prime missionary support team for the Apostle Paul. Secondly, they had heard of his imprisonment. He was in jail. He's in Rome here at this time, and they were concerned for his life. They write him, or they'd send Epaphroditus to come visit him, and they wanted to find out how he was doing because, hey, this is their prime missionary. They're concerned about the gospel, and now the Apostle Paul's in prison. And they've been giving abundance of money to serve his ministry, and it's almost as if in their minds they would think it's shut down. And so they've sent to him concerning what's happened, and so he's writing back to them to let them know that he's okay. But in light of these two things, Paul takes the opportunity to encourage this church. He's wanting to write this to further them in their ministry, and he wants it to be for the progress of their faith. And he writes in chapter 1, verse 27, he says, I'm writing these things so that you may conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Really, they've been writing about his imprisonment, and he might be dying at the end of this thing. He might be executed for the faith. And Paul actually tells them, he said, guys, I'd rather depart and be with the Lord. But obviously the Lord has other things as of right now. And he says, it's for your progress of the faith that I'm still here. So I'll stay. And then he says, but in the meantime, I want to write you these things so that you may live lives worthy of the gospel. What does this worthy life of the gospel look like? Well, he goes on in verse 27 and he says, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Therefore, Paul's encouragement to this little church is that it would grow up in unity together. Unity centered on Christ and the gospel. That's what he's writing this letter for. He's using the occasion of his imprisonment and a thank you letter back to them to encourage them to further their ministry by being one. So we find ourselves now in chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, and we're in that introductory phase of Paul's letters. Those sections that we say, yeah, I've read that before. He says the same thing in every letter. Well, he actually says different things, and we're going to pick up on some of these different things. And they're really written so that this church may fulfill that purpose, the progress of their faith, so that they may live worthy of the gospel. Well, in here, he's writing in thanks to them. He says, I thank you in all my remembrance of you. And he's setting an example for the church in Philippi and for us that we should be thankful for each other. And that's really what we're going to focus on here in the rest of these verses, is how we can develop heartfelt thanks for one another, even those who aren't here and have abandoned us to go do other things tonight. So we will learn how we can be thankful for them, and we can tell them so they can be thankful for us sometime. So tonight I want to continue where we left off. We're looking at four ways that we can exemplify heartfelt thanks for every believer. Remember last week he says to all the saints. And that was a little difference from how he writes all his other epistles. He usually just says to the saints in Ephesus, to the saints in Corinth, to the saints in Galatia. He here says to all the saints. It's as if I didn't like everybody in Galatia, I didn't like everybody in Corinth, but to all of you guys, I like you. He was a little more subtle than that. But he says here to all of them. And so we want to learn how we can say it the same thing to each other. Well, last Sunday, we only looked at one way to exemplify heartfelt thanks for the saints, and that was to develop a Christ-centered understanding of the church. If we're going to be thankful for one another, we've got to understand what the church is. We've got to understand how God views the church, and therefore, if we're part of the church, how we should view ourselves. And we drew out three foundational truths concerning who the church is. Do you remember what those were? Number one, that we are slaves of Christ. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants or slaves in Christ. And this means that we are at the complete disposal of our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. That we are to give up all things, forsaking all to embrace Him. And that's who we are. We're not independent. We have sacrificed all our rights and surrendered fully to Christ. Secondly, we saw that we are all saints in Christ. This means that we have been set apart from sin and set apart unto God. That we have been bought with a price, with the precious blood of Christ, and He's placed a seal on us, given the Holy Spirit as a down payment in our hearts, and He has called us out of the world. He's called us out of darkness, and He's transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. He set His love on us. We're now different. We are holy in God's eyes. And that is for everybody, Paul says. And then finally, we learn that as the church, we're all debtors. We are all indebted to God's grace and mercy in our lives. Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And really, the thrust here is just that reminder. I extend grace to you that comes from our Father, and it produces peace. Peace because we were once enemies of Christ. We were once enemies of God, but He's loved us. He set us apart. He set His grace upon us. And because of that grace, we're now saints. And because of that grace, we're now slaves. So having this understanding of the church really develops a humility in us. We now don't think so highly of ourselves. As Paul's going to write later to the Philippians, consider others more important than yourselves. Well, you first got to understand the church to get in that point. Well, resulting from this Christ-centered understanding of the church, we should now be driven to now the second thing that we need to learn, and that is to develop a Christ-centered gratitude for the church. A Christ-centered gratitude. Now look here in verses 3 through 6. This is where we get this. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Here's that all-inclusive language. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, for I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. This section, Paul now explicitly says, I thank God every time I remember you guys. Every time I think of you, I just give thanks to my God. And when I go to prayer, I'm like leaping in joy. I'm rejoicing. I'm just happy. I'm like as if UK is 10-0. And I am so enthusiastic. Bill's not happy about that. My mom's not happy. But he is enthusiastic over these believers. Sorry, Tennessee's not that great either. He's enthusiastic over them. He's rejoicing. When he thinks of them, he just prays. And he says, Lord, I thank you for Lydia. I thank you for that jailer who you allowed me to share Christ with before he stabbed himself to death. Thank you that you allowed me to exercise that demon out of that fortune teller. I thank you for their households that you brought to faith. I thank you for all those that they have now shared faith with and they've come to know you. He says, I always come thinking about you with joy, he says. Now I think if we're honest with ourselves, we can't say that all the time about everybody. He says, I do this every time for all of you. And there's that all-inclusive language. Again, he's going to go and say it again in verse 7. He says that I feel this way for all of you. And he says, you are all partakers of grace with me. He says, I am so thankful for each and every one of you. I don't know about you, but I want to know how to do that because that's not easy. There's some of you I'm not thankful for. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding, guys. How do we do that? Because the truth telling is that we're not thankful for everybody. When we think of some people, we don't rejoice. We aren't going to prayer and saying, thank you, God, for bringing them to Grace Community Church. We pray prayers like, Lord, please take them on the mission field. The reason we're laughing is because we've done it before. Well, how do we get to that point? How do we get to that same point that Paul did? And he says, when I think of this church, when I think of all of you, I leap for joy. I give thanks. How can we, in other words, develop this Christ-centered gratitude for the church? Well, here in verses 5 and 6, he gives two reasons why he's thankful for them. And the first is because of their work for the gospel. Because of their work for the gospel. Look again in verse 5. He says, I do this in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. He says, the reason I rejoice over you is because of your partnership in the ministry. Your partnership in the gospel. This church was gospel-centered. It was gospel-laboring. And like I told you earlier, one of the reasons Paul is writing this letter is because he's thanking them for this partnership. And specifically, he has in mind their abundant financial gifts that he has been given to by them for the work of the ministry. This was very fruitful when he was in Corinth. And they were accusing him for being in it for the money. And he says, I haven't taken a dime from you guys. Well, that's because of this church in Philippi that they had been giving to him. He says in chapter 4, verse 15 through 16, he actually gets to this thanksgiving, and he says, you yourselves know, Philippians, that at first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. This happened while he's in Thessalonica as well. He's serving, and they continually were sending him gifts more than he even expected. He was blown away by their generosity. And he's going to write and tell them later, he says, I rejoice not in the gift, but the heart that produced the gift. Because I know that this is God and Christ working in you, your heart for the gospel, your heart for seeing people come to know the Lord, and I'm just a benefactor of it. I've received this money not because I want to get rich, Paul says, but I rejoice because it's fruit of my ministry. It's fruit of the gospel working in you. This church sought to meet Paul's needs more than he expected, even beyond their means. You might want to write this verse down or you can turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. He even tells the Corinthians about this. He says to them, he says, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Philippi was the leading city in Macedonia. He says that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participating in the support of the saints. Here's a church that really didn't have much money. He says they're in affliction, they're in poverty, and they would beg me, take it. And I can just imagine Paul saying, no, guys, you have nothing. And I say, no, we're investing in the kingdom. No, we want to see the gospel go to Corinth. We want to see the gospel go to Thessalonica. We want to see that collection met for the saints in Jerusalem. Paul's writing to the Corinthians, he's saying, hey, please set aside some money for the church in Jerusalem because we have some ministry needs. And he points to this church. He says they did it out of their poverty, out of their affliction, out of their persecution. This church gave everything they had to support the missionary efforts of the saints. Their financial gifts are primarily why Paul's writing this letter, and primarily why he's giving thanks to them. But that's not the full scope of their ministry. This isn't the full scope of their partnership with Paul. Because he says in verse 5, he says, from the first day until now. Paul's hearkening back to that first day he shared the gospel with them. When he went out on that Sabbath day outside the city gates to the river area where the Jews would gather because there was no synagogue. And he met these ladies, and he met one in particular, Lydia. And the Lord opened up her heart when he shared the gospel with her and showed her that Jesus is the Christ who was foretold in the Old Testament. And she brought him in, and her whole household heard the gospel and they were saved. And she housed both Paul and Silas and allowed them to stay and serve in Philippi. He's referring back to when they came to Christ. Now the time span from this first appointment, when he first came, shared the gospel, is about a decade. He came in the late 40s, early 50s, and he's writing this in the early 60s, I would say, about 80, 60. It's been 10 years. And we know that from this church that more people have been added to it than the household of Lydia, than the fortune teller, or the psychic, or whatever she was, the jailer. This church had grown faithfully over the last 10 years. And we read at the only church, only time mentioning pastors, overseers, bishops, and deacons, other than the pastorals, we see it here in action. He says also to you overseers and deacons. They had a church structure. They were functioning healthy. And so this tells us that this church had grown. Paul had left, and they were still working the gospel in their own city. He's also thankful because they're remaining faithful to the gospel. Now remember when Paul came to Philippi to share the gospel after he had cast the demon out of this fortune teller, you remember what happened? Her masters got ticked off. She was bringing in the money for this city. It was an idolatrous city. They were making money off of her doing her witchcraft in the city. And they were probably idol makers and stuff. And so people began coming to know the Lord. Their hot commodity, the woman that everybody traveled to come see, comes to know the Lord. Now their business tanks. And so they drag Paul and Silas into the marketplace and start beating them with rods. And they threw them into prison. They didn't even check to see if they were Roman citizens. They assumed they were Jews. And then they freaked out when Paul said, I'm a Roman citizen. And then they tried to escort him out of the city quietly, and Paul said, No. You made a spectacle of us. You gotta bring us out and tell everybody you're sorry. But it also tells us that these people, they hated the Jews. That's why there wasn't a big Jewish population in this town. That's why the Jews had to leave the city to go worship and pray on the Sabbath. They had to go outside the city. There was great persecution, and Christianity was just viewed as a Jewish sect. And now you just have to imagine, Paul's been beaten for this gospel. He's been dragged into prison, treated as the most hated people in their view, a Jew. And here's this small little congregation who's now embraced that message and are now proclaiming that message, and apparently people are coming to faith too. Paul will write later, he says, don't be alarmed by your opponents. And the indication is here, they're still being persecuted. This isn't a happy place for him. He's also writing this to encourage him. Stand fast. Your citizenship is not on earth. It's in heaven. And he talks about how later, and we'll see in the new year, when we get back to this text, he prays for them that they would be found sincere and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus. And he tells them, I'm confident in the Lord God who began a good work in you, that he's going to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He has this end in view. He wants them to start focusing on the end, on heaven. And I'm really looking forward to it because I think we don't look forward to heaven because we don't know what it is. We think of it as harps floating around on clouds, singing a worship service forever. And we're like, I don't really want to do that. But that's not what heaven's going to be. It's going to be a renewed earth worth an economy. We're going to be judging. We're going to be ruling. There's going to be nations and kings. It's going to be earth, but no sin. We'll get more into that whenever we get to it. But he says, focus your attention on that. Encouraging them. Stand fast. And he's thankful that they've done that. The bottom line is that this church was full of servants. They served and served for the ministry. And so if we want to have a church that gives thanks for everybody, we must be willing to serve everyone. And I see some of that here. And that's great. And we got to do, as Paul's going to tell them, do more and more and more. It's got to abound. We need to adopt this mindset that Paul's going to put forth in chapter 2. Look here, chapter 2, verse 5. He tells them, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay? He's telling them to have this attitude. We need to have this attitude. What was it? That although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, that same word, slave, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We want to give thanks for everybody. We've got to adopt this mindset that Christ had. I'm going to step down from my throne, and I'm going to give myself to others. Personally, just giving you insight as a Christian, as a pastor, it's easy to give thanks for those who are faithful to the gospel, who are partners in the gospel, who are serving in the ministry. See, it's easy to give thanks when I look at this church and I do it all the time. I pray for you guys. I got the directory out and I go through your pictures. And it's easy to, when I see and I begin to think back, oh, I remember how this family served this other family. And I can give thanks all the time. I give thanks for people who you try to, I give thanks when you guys bring people to church. I hear of visitors and I find out, oh, who brought them or how'd they hear about the church? Oh, so-and-so invited me. When those who are learning and applying the Scripture, those who come and tell you, oh, this is what I'm reading today, or I've been convicted in this way. It's easy to give thanks for those type of people. Those who are faithfully committed to the church gathering, and I'm not saying that in light of our little other event that took place tonight. But those who are faithful, week in, week out, who are there serving, who are at theology class and are learning and taking it in, and even if they're not getting it, they're struggling in a good way. Trying to understand it. These people are easy to give thanks for. However, the hardest people to be thankful for are the people who aren't in partnership with the gospel. They pull up a chair like Carlos in the back. Not calling you out. And before the services end, amen, they're already gone. They show up for Sundays and that's all. It's hard to give thanks for people you try to serve. You call them up and they don't return your phone call. They don't really want any part. They just want to be in the club, but they don't want to be really in. They're indifferent to the life of the body. Could care less what's going on. They don't seem to be receiving the word. It becomes a burden. You see the difference in Paul's language and tone of writing when he writes to the Corinthians. He talks about his laboring and above all the burden of the churches. But here he says, you guys, I rejoice in. Why? Because of their partnership in the gospel. They made it easy. So I want to encourage us, let's take a note from the Philippians. And I think we have, and I want to see more of that. That we would partner in the gospel and make it easy for each other to give thanks because we're serving together. So the first way that Paul says he's thankful is because of the work of the gospel. But he goes on in verse 6 to also tell them that he's thankful because of God's work of the gospel in them. It doesn't stop there with them working for the gospel and serving a ministry. He says, I now am thankful because of God's work. Look in verse 6, for I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Here he is looking back. He sees their gospel work. He's thankful for them. He says, and this is because God's working in you. And I rejoice over that. It is great that you're serving. I'm thankful that you're giving this money to me and serving in the ministry. But I'm even more grateful because this is evidence of God's work in you. It's evidence that He is working in your lives. We see this is the practical outcome of what He said in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, when He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that works in you both to will and to work. Here it is. He's thanking them because of the external deeds that they're doing, but then He really gets to the heart of the matter. He knows that it's because God's working in them. And so if we want to be thankful for people, we begin looking at how they're serving. And we begin to see grace in their lives. We begin to see fruit in their lives. And we have two things now to be thankful for. One, they're serving the body. They're giving themselves to each other. But then we can now thank God for working in them because they couldn't do it apart from Him. And that's what Paul says here. So when Paul sees this church that he started 10 years ago, he's confident now. He sees it now, the fruit of this ministry, and he says, I'm confident. I'm sure God's working here. And it is a great feeling. It's cool to look at this church. It's what, about 8, 9 years old. And I came, when my parents brought me one day after it was Christmas break, about right about now. There's about this many people there in the Nicely Center. And now see where this church has come and the structure and the people have come to know the Lord and the people are being served and the testimonies we hear. Here in the new year, we're going to have about 5 baptisms. It is amazing to see what God's doing, and we can be confident that He's going to complete that work that He's doing in your life and the person sitting next to you. Well, looking at our own church, are you thankful for every single believer? If not, maybe it's because you're looking for the wrong things to be thankful over. Sometimes we think, oh, I'm thankful for the people who are people I like to hang out with. Those are easy. But that's a worldly thankfulness. We want to develop what? A Christ-centered gratitude for the saints. A Christ-centered thankfulness. Well, that means we're thankful because Christ is being proclaimed, that the fruit of the gospel is being reproduced. Paul says he's thankful because of the work of the gospel and God's work of the gospel in them. So if you're struggling with how to be thankful for someone, you got that person in your mind, you're like, oh, they really try me. Start looking for grace in their lives. Start thinking, okay, we are in partnership in the gospel, and I want to now see what God's doing in their life. And so you're not so concerned about yourself, but now you're giving thanks. Even if they had nothing to do with you, you just see what they're doing with the rest of the church. And it really starts to come together. Just look at what's been going on the past few years or past few months. We've seen people come to Christ lately. I'm hearing of other people working on relationships at their business, their neighbors. We got Thursday morning men's meeting and just different guys who are coming in here, the way they've been ministered to. I look at the generosity of this church, supporting 4 full-time pastors because you want to see the ministry prevail here. The Lord's bringing visitors nearly every Sunday. We're not one of these dead churches that is just like this every Sunday. It has only one service, 1 hour, and everybody's nodding, nodding off and sleeping. However, we can't stop there. Looking at this text, we know the reason that this church is laboring for the gospel is because God began a good work in us. And we can be confident that He's going to finish it. Well, let me close with the third way that we can develop a heartfelt thanks for all the saints, and that is we need to develop a Christ-centered love for the church. We need to develop a Christ-centered love for the church. And look what he says in verse 7 and 8. He says, in light of what I've just been thankful for, he says, for it's only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long to be with you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul says, I long to be with you. I love you, Philippian church. I want to be with you. Well, how do we develop that kind of love? Well, let's see what from what Paul says. He says they are with him even in his imprisonments, in his defense and confirmation of the gospel. Here it is, that partnership. That partnership in the gospel, partnership in the ministry. They did not leave him. They're sharing in opposition and affliction as well. But this is contrary to what Paul was undergoing in Rome. He's in prison and he writes to them and he says, I want to let you know how things are going. He says, it's actually been for a furtherance of the gospel, but he says, some are preaching Christ from envy and strife. And he says, they do it to cause me distress in my imprisonment. These are fellow Christians, even. They've kind of abandoned Paul. Oh, you went to prison? You probably took that a little too far, Paul. You're taking this Christianity a little too serious, and they abandon him, and he's lonely. He's in prison, and people are trying to basically show him, let me show you how fruitful ministry is done. And in today's world, it is, look at my empire. The reason your church is small is because you take it a little too far. You guys are just never going to reach people for Christ if you keep talking about sin. If you keep expounding the scriptures like that, you're going to just empty the place. It's not how real ministry is done anymore. Go to this seminar. We can give you 10 easy steps how to build your church. Paul was undergoing that and he's lonely and he says, I think of you guys and you didn't leave me. You're faithful. You're suffering along with me. And I love you. Brothers and sisters, really, this is how you begin to love the church. See, when you're committed to the gospel, you're committed to the work, it gets lonely out in the world. I can tell you, being from Bowling Green, I had plenty of friends here growing up. Still do. They don't hate me. But it's a different world now, coming to Christ. We can have lunch, but that's about it, because we have nothing in common anymore. Before coming here, when it was going up to Lexington was great because that's where I came to know Christ. That's where most of the believers I knew who knew me were around. So I had more like-minded brothers up there. And so when we go there, it was where I got to see my friends. And here I'm thankful now that I'm here at this church because I have new friends in Christ. But it is lonely out there. Because the bottom line is you can't endorse what they endorse. You can't watch what they watch. You're trying to seek the things above, but all they're concerned about are the things below. You're consumed with the things unseen. All they're consumed with the things that are seen. You're trying to kill the flesh, and all they want to do is appease the flesh. Well, if you're not fighting that battle, you're not lonely. You don't love the church. But if you're fighting the battle, the church is the only place you find rest. It's the only place that you find affection and love. And so you're like Paul if you don't have a good church and you're longing and you're serving in the gospel and you say, God knows my heart. He's my witness. I long for you guys because I'm by myself out here. So you want to love the church? Start trying to pursue Christ-likeness. Try to put on Christ. Try to be faithful to the gospel and you'll find out you're not as popular anymore. You're not as fun anymore. You can't laugh at the jokes anymore, so you make things a little more uncomfortable for people. And the only people you got might be that person you would have never hung out with, but who's now a partner with you, and as Paul would say, a partaker of grace with you. He says, I long to be with you. You can't imagine Paul. He was a Pharisee. Now he longs to be with a woman who used to be a witch. You don't hang out with those type of people. But he says, I long to be with even her. All of you. This is why Paul will write later in chapter 1, verse 29. So he says, for you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. You embrace Christ, opposition will come. You start trying to walk the faith, it'll come. Might not come here in America like it was for them, but it'll come in different fashions. It might be that you just, those friends that are right there, they're just kind of acquaintances now. But you better learn to find your true friends
who are fellow partakers of grace with you, and that's in the church. Let me pray for us, and we'll get out of here. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word, thankful for how you've brought us together to plunge its depths, and I just ask for a small group of people here tonight, just thank you for them. We pray for those who are out caroling tonight. Lord, keep them safe. We pray that their speech would be seasoned with grace tonight, that they would be a joy to those who encounter them. And Lord, we pray that you would use them as a great testimony for our church. And Lord, that you'd bring them back safely. Please be with us as we go about on our holiday season and Christmas. And Lord, I just pray that we would be faithful to love one another and our families, even those that are unlovable. And that we would serve them and become all things to all men so that we might by all means win some. And Lord, I just ask that we would come back with just a longing to be with each other and a longing to be thankful for each other, and that we would find our thanks in eternal things, things like the gospel and things like your working in their lives. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.